They welcome everyone to this session, especially geared for new teachers and first-year teachers, second-year teachers. We're hoping that we can help prepare you for this big step that you're making. And I want to congratulate each one of you for choosing to make this step. It's a wonderful privilege as we hope we can figure out. So for this session, I'll be giving an introduction and then asking you some pertinent questions to help us know how we can better be practical and teach for you. And then Jonah will have an introduction and the topic, the privilege of teaching. And then Jaden will have an introduction and then end in a special prayer for the first-year teachers. So my name is Derek Overholt. I grew up in Tennessee, where I was fortunate to attend only one school from kindergarten through high school. I know some people have to move around a lot, and that's unhandy, but I was able to have one school. All my subjects were CLE, but I'm thankful that CLE has improved a lot since then. I had Mark Yoder for my kindergarten teacher. He was only 17 years old at the time, and then he also taught me in grades 6 through 12. He was an excellent teacher, and I often find myself modeling my teaching after him. It's easy to see he loved teaching, and he always took time to talk with us. There's one girl in our classroom with whom I exchanged many unlawful smiles and found myself, until it became obvious to everyone we liked each other. I remember him taking me aside one day, and he said, "Derek, I want to talk to you." He said, "Do you have a crush on this girl?" And, well, either out of ignorance about the word crush or dishonesty, I'm not sure, but I said no. But he took time to explain to me about girls and boys and the proper way to act. And I just never forget that. I knew he cared about us. We moved to Dixon, Tennessee when I was 18. I substituted for a little bit. And then when I was 21, I started teaching grades 4 through 8 at our school, which was actually held out in our shop by our house, which is a good or bad thing, I guess. We soon relocated to our new school, Lighthouse Mennonite School, where I taught for 4 years. And then the following year, I substituted 2 weeks for Verlin Garber in Deer Lodge, Tennessee, when he went on his honeymoon. And I stayed at his parents' place, where I gained a new appreciation for the Garbers. And a few months later, I met Evelina Garber at Bible school, a beautiful cousin of his, and she was in my music class. She was in her fourth year of teaching school. Anyone want to guess who my best student was? Anyway, I moved to Texas and married Evelina on April 15, 2016, about 14 months later. And then after a year, stress-free year of marital bliss, I agreed to teach there at Living Word Believers School, and I taught there for 4 years. We now have 3 children, Alec, age 5, Megan, age 3, and Alana, who is here. The other 2 children stayed home with grandpas. Alana is here. She's 14 months, I believe. I'm currently taking a break from teaching, though, due to changes in the school and the stage that my family is in right now. My wife and I both felt God leading us in a different direction for now, but our hearts are still very much in school, and we want to continue to help and be involved in Christian education. We are working as exhibitors for Christian Light, and we just really love that, for the Texas Homeschool Conventions. And I also have a business building portable decks out of my shop, and I love being able to work with my children. So, all right, I have a few questions now to help us know who we're teaching so we can make our teaching more practical for you. So just quickly raise your hand. We'll try to, Joan, if you can help me get a count, and Jaden will record then. So how many of you have taught school before?
Okay. Hands above your heads.
Good. 10. Okay. And I'm assuming the rest of you are heading in for the first time. So, wonderful. How many of you will be teaching Rod and staff? Obviously we have some mixture, but mostly Rod and staff. Raise your hand. 16. Are you getting the numbers? Okay, go ahead. And how many are teaching Christian Light? Keep them up. All right. How many don't know what you're teaching? Don't know what curriculum you'll be using? Okay. That's okay. I'm not slamming you. That's just part of it. And how many will be teaching grades 1 and 2? 1 or 2? Or both? Okay. Quite a few. Okay, how many of you were teaching grades 3 through 5? Okay. and grades 6 through 8. Okay, so obviously there's some that are in both groups. That's okay. All right, how many will have 1 to 5 students? Okay. And how many will have 6 to 10 students? Okay, definitely the vast majority there. Okay, 11 to 15. Okay, God bless you. And more than 15. Anyone teaching more than 15? Okay. All right. And you don't need to feel bad if you only have a few students. I had 1 year where I had just 5 students, and another year where I had 15 students. So there's challenges both ways. You can't help how many students you have. Anyway. How many will be teaching with only 1 or 2 co-teachers? Okay. So definitely most of you. And then how many of you will be teaching with 3 or more? The rest of you, obviously. Okay. A little more than half on the 1 to 2. Okay. How many of you will be teaching at home?
Okay. Just under half.
You getting these numbers, Jonah?
Yeah.
Okay.
Obviously.
Again, we don't, that doesn't have to be exact. So obviously the rest of you aren't teaching at home. How many of you dreamed of becoming a teacher someday? Okay, good. How many of you said that you would never be a teacher? Okay, good. Very good. Very good. You know, those people actually make some of the best teachers sometimes, the ones that didn't think they were going to be. What was your prior occupation? Farming? Raise your hand. Okay, what about construction? Okay, what about working in a store? Okay, am I missing an occupation? Maybe you just worked at home, right? That's okay. And how many of you were recruited in the last 2 months? 1. Okay. All right, thank you for that. I'll turn the time over to Jonah.
Good morning. Who am I? I'm a teacher. I've taught 16 full terms and substituted extensively during a 3-year sabbatical. I have a very feminine family, a wife, and 5 daughters. And yes, by the way, they are a handful. We live in a sprawling timber house beside a rippling brook in Northern California. My school days began in public school, where I learned to read, study, and fight. One Wednesday, a student much larger than I knocked me to the turf and began kicking the boohoo out of me. While I gasped for breath, he commenced kicking me in the mouth. Soon, I chomped down on his chubby ankle, and my attacker fled, looking for pity. That evening, the sheriff was waiting for me when our family returned from prayer meeting. My battered face helped verify my side of the story, but the other boy's parents wanted to be tested for rabies anyway. The sheriff declined. My adjustment to a Mennonite school during 3rd grade was rather rough. Following a game in which I misunderstood the rules and so on, the other students surrounded me and chanted, "Cheater! Cheater! Cheater!" After which, being the mature young man that I was, I ran away and hid in a bush. And I stayed there. The bell rang, the other students went in, and I was not planning on going back to school with those mean people. I will never forget my shepherdess of a teacher who left the 99 to seek for the one lost lamb. She pulled me from my hiding place and held me close while I sobbed my heart out. I got a letter from her this year, just a few weeks ago, in fact, and she said she doesn't remember that. I tell you this because often the things that will leave the biggest impression on your students, think about what Brother Ivan was talking about this morning, you'll forget. You won't even know. My students recall things that I didn't even know I did. And so on. I'm the first year teacher who was warned by one of the brethren about wild hogs roaming the neighborhood, spreading disease, and tearing up our school playground at night. Only a few days later, I spied the two vicious beasts lurking at the edge of the school property. As it was deer season, I promptly left my co-teacher shivering in fright as I ran to my truck, shouldered my 30-06, and blew the two menaces away. My feelings of elation lasted through the night, into the next morning, up until the time the phone rang and the neighbor man asked me, "Have you seen the two pigs I had been raising? They seem to have escaped yesterday." I am the experienced teacher who built a powerful electromagnet with my fourth graders. When we finally tested it, I instructed, "Alex, flip the switch until the electromagnet lifts the wrench, and then turn it back off. Are you ready?" Alex flipped the switch. Immediately the wrench leaped into the air and clanked against the bottom of the magnet. And a split second later, the circuit overloaded, and the wires and the winding began smoking. "All right, shut it off!" I yelped as I dropped the smoldering ball of melted plastic and red-hot wire to the class table, but it was too late. The electromagnet burst into flames just as the boys stampeded for the classroom door. Alex exited first without so much as a backward glance. His classmate Quinn paused to stick his head back in and enlighten me. "The switch is still on!" I stopped trying to subdue the flames long enough to yank the cord. The stench of scorched wires and oozing rubber was nearly overpowering for the rest of the day, but everyone agreed that electromagnet performed admirably during its brief existence. I'm just a man who's doing his best to lead others to Christ, a man who wants to point you to the Master Teacher this week, to lift up his work, his methods, his love for his students, and his humility in doing the will of our Father. He can stand beside you this school year. I can't. Right. And now, for the topic, the privilege of teaching, if you all would go ahead and pass out those handouts, Jaden and Derek. Welcome to the art of teaching. I'm happy you're here. You are very brave. Once upon a time, long, long ago, beside a small sparkling lake, there lived a teacher. His only textbook was the Word of God. His classroom varied from a street side to the seaside to the mountainside, from quiet dinner tables to a noisy temple, from eerie graveyards to community wells, from cornfields to dusty trails. His tools were flowers, trees, seeds, pigs, sheep, wolves, bread, fish, and wine. He changed the world in 3 years. I suppose you know who I'm talking about. I have a question for you now. Was Jesus a teacher or a preacher? Well, let me define the two for you and then see if that helps you answer the question. A teacher is one who instructs through a close relationship with those who are listening, right? A preacher is one who presents a message without a relationship. Think about an evangelist who comes to your church for a week. He doesn't know what you're like on Monday morning. Whereas a teacher would be someone who does know what you're like when you haven't had your quart of coffee yet. So was Jesus a teacher or a preacher? A teacher. I would say at least 90% of what we have recorded in the scripture of Jesus teaching was that close relationship. Think about all those conversations he had with his disciples. His talk with Nicodemus, that was very, very personal. We do have a few accounts of him preaching, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. But largely, his interaction was teaching. Jesus was and is a teacher. Teaching, then, is simply imitating Christ. Now, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing anyway? I do not want to minimize your ability to be a Christian in other occupations, and that's not my point here. I will tell you, though, that teaching for me has brought me closer to Christ and has helped me to do what He wants me to do. How many of you are slightly intimidated by the thought of teaching for a year? Thank you for being honest. Okay, I am too. This is my 17th year. I'm still a little scared. I will tell you that schoolrooms are scary places. Amazing things happen there, and some of them aren't good. Don't try showing up without Jesus with you. It won't work. I can tell you it doesn't work. I've tried it, okay? It's a disaster. Teaching is a rewarding privilege because it develops talents. You're all familiar with the parable of the talents. Did the good man who had given them the talents, did he judge the man with one talent because he had just had one talent to start with? No, his judgment was because he didn't use it. All right. I don't care if you have 50 talents or one talent this morning. Whatever talent or talents you have, they're going to get exercised in ways that you have not experienced before. In that, pay attention to what you are taught this week. But you may even benefit more by paying attention to how you are taught. For example, did any of you notice Ivan Martin's method of teaching? Anything stick out to you? Be quiet. Yes. His hand motions. Okay, thank you for noticing that. And for those of you who didn't notice that, pay attention. All right, I actually timed him for a minute. He had 35 hand motions in 1 minute. All right, that's about one every 2 seconds. I think most of the minutes, I think that was actually a slow minute for him. Most of the minutes he was exceeding that number. Getting pretty close to the speed limit. But he's great. I love watching his hands, and his hand motions are not just random gestures that had nothing to do with what he was saying. He was, you know, this person's talking to that. It's great. Watch that kind of thing. There are a bunch of excellent teachers here, and they will not all teach the same way. Okay, I don't teach the same way that Ivan does. I'm just, I apologize for that. No, I won't, because that's just me. I will teach you the way I normally teach. You can learn from that. Learn from other people too. Watch what we're doing. Okay. That's one of the best ways you can learn. You are going to find those talents that are already present with you. As you exercise them, they will get bigger, just like muscles. Boys, right? You do some hard work, the muscles get bigger. So the same thing goes with your talents. If you're good at singing, more or less, you're going to become very good at singing after a year of teaching and so on. Ladies, if you enjoy reading, you're going to get to read out loud to people, and that muscle's going to get bigger. Right? Maybe you're not after big muscles, but you get the idea. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says that God gives us grace according to the measure of Christ. in that. What type of scoop does Christ use?
Is it a cup? Is it a quart? Was it a 40-ton truck? I don't know, but I'm sure it's enough. And he will do that for you.
You are going to get some new talents. That's exciting for me. Think about 1 Peter 5. Talk about add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. Right? You're going to get more knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. You're also going to have to learn how to control yourself consistently, right? For 150, 60, 70 days, whatever. Up until now, if you were working on the job and you were upset, you could swing your hammer harder, right? Or if you, were feeling grumpy, ladies, you could frown quite pleasantly while you were mixing the donuts, and so on. You're going to have to learn temperance, right? It's going to have to come along. Patience. That's one that's going to get really stretched, all right? Your patience talent will improve. Godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And it's going to make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. I love that promise at the end of that list. During my first year, and even now, I'm a spelling-challenged individual. I think that's the politically correct term. I'm mildly dyslexic, but I can sort of spell most of the time. You'll probably watch me misspell something this week. If you do, you have my permission to correct me and laugh while you're doing it. Okay, that's fine. But I have gotten better at spelling by teaching. And interestingly, the thing that helped me the most was teaching first grade. That helped my spelling more than anything else. You are going to use all your talents, plus a few that you didn't even know you had. In that, be yourself. Use your story in your classroom. Don't compare yourself with others. God expects you to do your best, not the person who's sitting beside you's best. Right? Not my best, not Ivan Martin's best, your best. And he'll help you do that. And be satisfied with that. I actually tried presenting a topic one time, just like Jonathan Erb does, and I hope you get a chance to hear him talk. And afterward, another friend of mine came up to me and said, Jonah, don't ever do that again. It was awful. It's okay to be you. Second point there, depends on God. Lord willing, as far as I know, each of you will be teaching in a Christian school, right? We're going to write that up here. Now, what makes a school a Christian school? Are the children who show up for school Christians? No. Most of them will not be. Some of you may have the privilege of teaching one or two, or maybe even more, but those children may come from a Christian home. That does not make them Christians. In fact, they can be very evil sometimes. So, are the books Christian? They come from God. Is that what you need to back up wherever you're getting the books? See, they're Christian. That's what makes it a Christian school, is that right? No, a book can't be a Christian. It can't give its heart to the Lord. Well, so then, what makes a school a Christian school? A Christian teacher. You are the only way that your classroom is going to be a Christian classroom, right? It won't be that way until you walk in the door. And for that to happen, we're going to rearrange a few letters here. For it to truly be a Christian school, we need Christ in the school. The only way Christ is going to get in there is in your heart. All right. And once again, don't show up. If he's not there, don't tell your school board members that I told you this, but you're really having a bad morning and you don't feel like you've got God's blessing, I'd call them and tell them that you're taking the day off rather than show up with... Because if you don't have Christ in your heart, if you're not at peace with God, it's not going to work. And it won't be a Christian school. And it's not going to accomplish the purpose that God intended for it. In that, you're going to depend on Jesus' example. He wants you to follow. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Did you know that teaching is like fishing? We're trying to catch people, right? We need to catch their attention and put them in something and sue it. We'll talk about that later, Lord willing. What was our main point that I gave you to start with? Anybody? Teaching is imitating Christ. So, imitate him. How did Jesus teach? The Bible says he taught not except by
parables.
What's a parable? Anybody?
A short story that brings out a point.
Thank you. A short story that brings out a point. So when I was 13 in 8th grade, the second week of school, we were playing softball, and I hit a pretty good line drive and burned the outfielders, and they were running after the ball. So I took off for first base and aimed for second, hoping to make a double. And the outfielders got the hustle on and I threw to the second baseman. So I dropped and slid. And I did this fancy hook slide that I had learned, where you drag your knee behind you so that you're harder to tag. But as I was dragging my knee slid across a rock that had been working its way up due to frost and so on in southwest Missouri. And it sliced my leg wide open, almost all the way down to the bone. It took quite a while to recover. And I learned a lot of things about wounds. Because I had one. It was a big one. As a teacher, I found that valuable information. I put together many. A student. His knees, elbows, faces sometimes, hands. I actually even had to bandage a few of my co-teachers at times. And this summer, I was picking up some parts from my wife's refrigerator in town, and I got a phone call from a neighboring church. Somebody got cut in a metal shop. They wondered if I'd come put him back together again. I'm not a doctor. Okay, I'm a teacher, right? I said, sure, yeah, I'll do it. I'll come. I did. It worked. Praise the Lord. I actually stayed up most of that night praying for him because I was so scared. He and his wife were expecting a little one, if I remember right, in about 3 weeks. The baby was born about 3 weeks later. And his arm was, it had been sliced right here. And his arm was healthy enough that he could hold his newborn without almost no pain. It's a story of how something that happens in your life can end up being a blessing later. And that's a lot of what I'll be telling you in the topic pre-sources. Things that have happened to you can and will help you as long as you're willing to let God use you. I had other plans for that afternoon. I was busy. But it just felt like God's call to go take care of someone. You need to ask God for daily wisdom. When Solomon became king, he started off his ruling with a prayer, a very sincere prayer. And I have paraphrased that down to, and some of these words are almost identical, down to four phrases. And then I call these the four attitudes that every teacher should have every day. All right. The first one is, he said, I am but a child. I don't care how old you are or young. Jesus even said that we need to become like little children. And that's in your faith. And the way we relate to other people honestly without those preconceived ideas and so on that Brother Ivan was talking about. I'm but a child. I may have taught school for 16 years, but that does not make me honestly any more prepared to teach my first day than you are if I would show up without God's help. In that sense, I'm just a child. Right. His next request was,
Give me an understanding heart.
You're going to need an understanding heart. You're going to need to try to understand these people that God is giving you to teach. And it is not going to be easy. There are going to be times that you will have no idea how to teach Sally or Sammy fractions or whatever it is. And you're going to need some understanding. There will be situations on your playground where there's almost, it seems like there's no right thing to do next. Right? You're going to need an understanding heart.
His next request was that I may lead.
That's your job, right? You've been hired to lead a group of people. With God's help, yes. But this is your responsibility. His last statement was a recognition of who he was leading. Sorry. Capitalized that one. This dies to the greater people.
Teachers, you may hear other teachers talk about my children, my students, and so on. They're not your children. They're not even the parents' children. They're God's children. Right? That takes this thing to a whole new level. It's not my students I'm relating to. It's God's students. And I have to answer to Him, directly to Him, for my influence on their lives. This to me, is so important. If you forget everything else I say this morning, I want you to understand that. You are only a steward of eternal souls. They are going to end up in heaven or hell, and you might have something to do with that. And you will have to answer to God for that. I don't want to scare you. I want you to recognize that that's one of the reasons you should not enter a classroom without Christ in your heart. Because you could get this thing wrong, right? You need to depend on God for daily inspiration. You can't teach out of a vacuum. An empty coffee cup does no one any good, unless you're trying to kill a snake. Right? Okay. The Bible says all scripture is profitable. Right. Make sure you spend time with God. Read the Word. You can't teach out of a vacuum. The last part dispels ignorance. This is the most exciting part of teaching. When the lights come on, the student says, "Oh, that is what we're supposed to do. That's how to read that. That's what the story was about. That's what a wallaby is." Whatever it is. That moment when the student is struck with a new idea. Jesus even did that. In Luke 24, verse 45, it says, Jesus opened their understanding. Right? This is so much fun. These children come, and they have these brains, extremely complex. Ivan was talking about that this morning. And they have all this potential to memorize and learn new things. We tend to sometimes think that if the student knows A and I teach them B, then now they know that, all right? It's actually a lot bigger than that. When Johnny and Sally know A and we teach them B, it's more like a balloon, all right? It goes tremendously. You know, one nugget of truth expands in a sphere more so than in a linear line like we might think of someone building a brick wall or something like that. Or you might picture someone climbing a tree, and as they go up the tree, their horizon that they can see gets bigger and bigger. You know, one of the things I'll warn you about, never assume that your students know something. One of my students was trying to figure out what was wrong with someone's vehicle. And she said, I can't remember for sure, but I think it was the engine tires. I had some expanding to do on her, you know.
It directs their knowledge. What was our takeaway again? I want to keep pointing you back there because I want you to remember it. Teaching is imitating Christ. You know, sometimes a student, we got this knowledge, and you don't want it to just float around. You want to put a, you know, it needs a handle, right? And so you need to put a handle to it. For example, think about 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, study to show yourself
approved
unto God. That's a higher level of approval than what we might get otherwise. Students need to see that and to get that understanding and so on, so that they can put that knowledge onto something they can get a hold of, and it's got some direction. And then on top of that, we need to teach them not only how to control that knowledge, but we need to teach them how to apply the knowledge, how to make it into something useful for God's kingdom, so that when they are out of school, they will be equipped to do something in the church, on a mission field, that will be a blessing to others. The proof of our teaching is the usefulness of our students in God's kingdom. One of my students has been ordained. A number of them are teaching. Several of them are in prison. My goal for them is for them to get their knowledge and put it on a handle and make it into something useful for someone else. I'm not quite sure what you use a balloon on a skewer for, but I would suggest that it could be a gift for a young man who needs a novelty. I think other people wonder how that happened, right? I'll tell them, by the way. Thank you for your attention.
Morning. If you have, if you put what he said to heart, you could just about go home today and you would have got what you need out of this. Who am I? I grew up in Missouri, in Richmond, close to Andrew here. Grew up in Russell, he's my cousin. And moved out to California when I was 9. I was able to climb on our backhoe by the time I was walking, and I remember banging the bucket around. That's when I was 7. When my dad would get off, I'd go out there and bang that thing around, and I must have been good enough eventually because he still lets me do that. That's what I do for work. I feel like I've had really good years of school life, grades 1 through 3 in Missouri, and then grades 4 through 10 in California there. I feel like each one of the teachers that I've had, as I look back on their years, I realize my perception of them as I was a student versus looking back on what they had to experience and go through as a result of me, I wonder about the two worlds. How did those two blend? But I admire them. I highly admire them today for what they pointed me to in spite of who I was back then. So I would feel like I had some good years of school, and in fact, I remember thinking when I was in school, I couldn't ever be a teacher. They were the teachers that I had. I looked up to them too highly. I didn't think I could ever be that. And so I kind of dismissed teaching as one of my careers. That wasn't who I was. The call came when I was 18. There was a call came from someone in Brazil, from the mission we have down there. and asked me, would you teach the last half of the year? They had done the first half because they couldn't find students, and so they asked if I could go down and teach the last half. I figured anybody could put up with something for 4 months, and if they were willing to try me, I would go down and give it a try. I remember some times down there I was kind of frustrated with my lack of experience, my lack of knowledge, didn't feel like I knew much what I was doing, and I just felt like, no, this, it was a confirmation. I probably won't teach again. This is my last year. I came back up, and within 2 months, a school board from Costa Rica was calling for another term of school. And I guess after a month or two of being out of school, I decided, you know what? I should be fair about this. I should give it another try. I was going to have 4 students, one of them part-time down there. I figured that would be a little easier load. I can do that. So I feel like my second term went better. I enjoyed it a little more. Had a co-teacher I couldn't talk with because she was a Spanish speaker. So we did some translating there. Overall, I really enjoyed that year. Partway through that term, the school board at home asked if I would come be teacher's helper the next year because the teacher's health was failing. I said no because I wasn't really interested in that. I wasn't sure if I wanted to get into home teaching. But then the teacher's health deteriorated enough, they finally came back and asked, would you be the teacher this next year instead of just a helper? I'm not sure where I came up with this, but I said yes. And so the school board down there, we shortened up the year from ending in October to ending the end of August, came up, and within 3 weeks I was teaching at home. Went from 4 students to 13 students that year. I'm not sure, I wouldn't recommend that for anybody, but God has different programs for each of us. Sometimes the more we put up with, the more we resist, the more of a program He has to get us broke in. So I would just encourage each one of us to plug in where we're at and make it a year. One of my biggest regrets in looking back is I constantly viewed this as possibly my last year, and I regret that. I wish I would have made each year taught each year as if I was a career teacher. I'm going to be teaching in 50 years, and so I'm going to take all the notes and learn everything I can this next year in case that's what God has for me. I wish it would be like that. My desire for each one of you would be is that you can have disciplined students and supporting teams. A supportive team, whether it's your co-teachers, students, school board, if you have that, you have what it takes. Along with Jonah's thing there of Christ. Take Christ with you. There were times I went to school, I felt like if I didn't have Christ, I wouldn't make it through the year. And that spot, that cold concrete in the bathroom became a holy spot some days. Getting to school and spending a couple minutes there. It's amazing how the day can change with a couple minutes on a cold concrete floor, spending time with the Lord. And that's why I developed the routine of taking a walk every morning so I could pray for my students and myself for wisdom. There was a time I had 19 students, which came out to 1,200 plus grades per report card period. 40 lessons a day to check. I had a teacher for three part-time days out of the year. And I was dating, going back to Tennessee, was interested in Bethany. Got to change her last name to Schrock. One of the best things I've done in life. But anyway, I was getting up at 6:30, going to bed at 6. Not, I wish. Getting home from school at 6 in the evening, going to school at 6:30 in the morning. And if that is ever your story, I would urge you to stop that. That is not a good thing for long-term teachers or short-term teachers. I was maxed out and probably burning up, and it was during this time that someone gave me a brilliant procedure. And if you want to hear that, what that was, I'll cover that in tomorrow's class in procedures. At this time, I would like to have a special prayer for all the first-year teachers. part of the goal with that is, as Jonah said, Christ in our hearts. We want our schools to be Christian schools, not just a teacher who can dance well, can teach classes well, can do all those things well, but we are teaching God's children who are someday going to stand before God, and the inputs that you have given them are part of that influence that are going to help point them one way or the other. So if all the first-year teachers, if you could just stand, and let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we pause before you today, we stand before you at the beginning of a new school term. And whether we've taught many years, whether we've taught 1 year, or whether this is our first year, I just pray a special blessing on the ones that have stood, that you would go with them this year, give them grace, give them courage. There will be days that probably that they will walk on the mountaintops, that they will see a long ways. And there will be days that they're in the valley and they wish the school year would come to an end, and that maybe certain students would just get their act together and straighten up. And yet, I just pray for grace in those times as well. Just give them a love for their students, a love that goes beyond each day, a love that sees them standing before God, and a love that makes a difference today because of that. We ask that you would give us a keen understanding, a retentive memory, and the ability to grasp things correctly and fundamentally. Give us the talent to give clear explanations and the ability to express ourselves with thoroughness and charm. Point out the beginning, direct our progress, and help in our completion. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.